During some of our Bible classes and our Bible studies and different topics and stuff, the question of punishment and hell has often came up. And so I thought this would be a good topic to kind of talk about a little bit tonight. Not a fire and brimstone kind of sermon, but just explain a little bit about hell and how it comes about and some of the questions that come up concerning it. Of course, hell being the final abode of Satan and his angels, and anyone who dies without trusting fully in Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46 tells us that was created for the devil and his angels. Then we also say to those who were left behind, departed from me, and you cursed it into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, but you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And he does everything within him possible to keep people from going there. That's why he sent us Jesus Christ. That's why he sent his Son from heaven to come to this earth to save us, to keep us from going to hell. But in the end, it is our choice. The choice is up to us individually whether or not we go to heaven or whether or not we go to hell. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. In other words, there's nothing to fear here on this earth. There's nothing in this world to be afraid of. Only thing that they can do to you, only thing this world can do to you is what hurts your flesh, hurts your body. Jesus says, need to be more concerned with what the one who can destroy your body and your soul for everlasting. He said, that's what you need to fear. That's what you need to make your biggest concern. Now, the term hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna was a valley in southern Jerusalem where the locals dumped their garbage. It was just a big catch-all. Building rubble, trash, even sometimes dead bodies was thrown into this big heap. If you have ever been to a city dump, you know the kind of things that one can find in a dump, and this Gehenna was no exception. There were fires burning around the clock, and the smell is beyond imagine. I mean, you go to any of our landfills, or maybe it's one even up on top of 698, and the smell is kind of sickening. And that's with us being the clean version of this. Back then, there was no safety regulations, nothing like this, so you can imagine the stench that rose from this place, especially with the bodies and stuff in there. Vultures and other animals of prey made the valley their home. The Valley of Gehenna was the most undesirable place known to the people at that time. There's nowhere else that they could think of that was worse than this valley. And in time, it came to represent the place of future punishment of the wicked. Now, there's also another term in the Bible translated hell. There's another Greek word which is translated hell. In some translations, this term is Hades. Now, unlike hell, Hades is not a final resting place for anyone. It is best described to someone as a loathsome holding tank, a place where people go to wait their final judgment. Hades consistently is referred to in the Bible as a place where unbelievers go to wait their final judgment. Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19 going through 31. It's of course a story we all know very well about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from this rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in torment. And besides all this, between you and us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass from there to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, rather, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they come also and come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And they said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Of course, this goes back to the same verse we've seen earlier where Jesus says, you know, you see me hungry, you see me tired, naked, and you didn't help me. This man, poor man Lazarus, brought to this rich man's gate at his doorstep every day. And this rich man refused to help him, refused to give him any aid, even the crumbs off his table. And of course, when they died, they was taken to Hades, this place of holding place. And there was a great gulf that was separated there from those that did not believe and those that did. And that's what they're talking about here, is a divided place. Hades is a place of torment and agony. At the judgment, unbelievers will receive their sentence. Only then will they enter into hell. Now, this brings us to an interesting point. Since the judgment is still in the future, Jesus has not came that second time yet, and the final judgment has not yet been, and hell is reserved for those who have been judged and sentenced, we must assume then, from the Bible's teaching, that right now no one is in hell at this present moment. Everyone who has died in unbelief is waiting in Hades for the coming judgment of Christ. Their wait, though, is torturous and unimaginable, as we see from the story of Lazarus. Further evidence of this is found in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There the Apostle John makes a distinction between Hades and the ultimate place of judgment. In doing so, he introduces us to a new term, the lake of fire, which is talking about, of course, hell. John informs us that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire and hell are one in the same place. Both refer to the ultimate place of punishment for those who die without trusting in the Lord. The lake of fire is the place reserved for people who have been judged and found guilty of unbelief, and Satan and his host as well, as we've seen at the start of this. This is why hell was created in the first place, for them. Not for us, not to punish people. God wanted everybody to be saved, but it was created for Satan and his angels. The most accurate terminology to use in referring to this distinction of the lost is the lake of fire. Unfortunately, the Bible translators and different translations, depending whether you have the King James, the New King James, American Standard, or whichever. Because of all these different ones, it gets lost sometimes in the way that they use the different words. It makes it very confusing. One Bible might say Hades, another Bible might say hell, and, you know, different things of that. So it can get kind of confusing. However, if you have a study Bible, most study Bibles will tell you, even in the middle or down at the bottom, which word they're referring to or what they really mean here, whether that term should be hell or Hades. The existence of hell seems to fly in the face of what the Bible says about God's love, about forgiveness and grace. How could the God of love send people to hell forever? Furthermore, it doesn't seem reasonable. I mean, how is it that 70 or 80 years here that we spent here in this earth, 70 or 80 years spent in sin, equal to a forever or eternity in punishment? You know, it just doesn't seem to equal out. There's a lot of the questions that people have. These questions reveal an error, though, in our overall understanding of sin and the nature of God. If a man's eternal destiny was a matter of maybe counterbalancing his bad deeds with his good deeds, then this question would maybe have some kind of merit or some kind of credence. If For instance, if hell was a system wherein a person paid God back for their sins, then 70 years versus eternity would be an issue to have a reason to argue with God. If it was like our penal system, you know, where you go to pay back for your crime. Or if God just arbitrarily came up with the rules that govern who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, we would have good cause to call his fairness into question. But none of these things has any bearing on the question of why there is a hell and why people go there forever, if you really understand the nature of God. See, hell is a reality because of an incompatibility problem. Holy God and unholy human nature is the problem. Unholy humankind are incompatible, and no amount of time apart can change that. The rules that govern who goes to heaven and hell are established by God's nature. Things are the way they are because God is the way He is. That makes it unchangeable because God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There is no changing in God. For example, take fire. Fire is very hot by nature. Fire doesn't make itself hot. It's just the way it is. It's simply hot. That is the nature of fire. If you stuck your hand in a campfire to retrieve a hot dog that fell off your stick, you know, you're going to burn your hand. You wouldn't get mad at the fire, though. You wouldn't say to the fire, I can't believe that stupid fire burned me. I never did anything to the fire, so why would the fire treat me like that? I mean, we wouldn't do that with it. It's the same way with God. You know, your fire and hand are incompatible. They don't go well together. Now, you can protect your hand with a fireproof glove, but that doesn't make your hand and fire any more compatible. That doesn't change the very nature of fire, the nature of your hand. God is a holy by nature, and He can't change. Unholy things don't do well around a holy God. And it's hard for us to grasp the power of an awesome God and God's glory and His holiness. John, who knew Jesus well, saw Jesus in all His glory and fell down as a dead man in Revelation 1:16-17 we see. Now, John was Jesus' best friend. I mean, the Bible calls him over and over His beloved. They were very tight. So why is it now that when John sees him again, he falls down like this dead man in fear and just, you know, in awe? It's because Jesus went back to home, and Jesus was once again with the holy God, and He had that holy presence, that glory about Him. And that's what overwhelmed John. So the only solution to this dilemma was for God to change us. God can't change Himself. God can't change His nature. So God had to change us. And that is why Christ came. And He died to pave the way for us to change our very nature. Now, those who accept Christ's death as the payment for their sins are made holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." That is why we are referred to as saints, or why we can call ourselves saints, because of that. That is why the Holy Spirit is able to dwell in us sinners, because Christ is changing us and the Holy Spirit is working within us. At salvation, there was a fundamental change in our very nature. We were taken out of the darkness and placed into the kingdom of God. We became heavenly citizens. Unbelievers go to hell because they are incompatible with heaven, with the holy God. They don't go to hell to pay God back for their sins or the wrong deeds that they've done on earth. The severity of their sins doesn't send them to hell. The quantity of their sins doesn't send them there. The problem is that they aren't suited for heaven. They have not been cleansed of the sin that makes them unholy. Now, although hell is not the most pleasant topic to discuss in the Bible, there is some good news. Like heaven, hell will not be the same for everybody. I heard a teenager once say, said, "When I die, I don't mind going to hell. That's where all my friends are at." And he had a lot of confusion about it. He fully didn't understand this, to say the least. He saw hell as one big dark room where him and his buddies could go be together forever. This is a common misconception that, you know, it won't be that bad. It'd be like a prison, basically, is what a lot of people have in their mind. On one occasion, though, Jesus was sending his disciples out to preach in the surrounding valleys, he made a notable comment about the final judgment I want us to look at. And this comes from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 10-12. He said, "Whatever city you enter, they do not receive you. Go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for that city. Now Jesus said more tolerable, indicating that there will be a different degrees of punishment. The judgment in hell will be more tolerable for some than others. People in towns that the disciples would be visiting would be more responsible than people in Sodom because they had been exposed to more light, to more teachings, to all these miracles. They had more light, so they had less excuse for not believing. Again, Jesus said, and that servant who knew his master's will, this is Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 through 49. Jesus said, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, or who did not do according to his master's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him who much has been committed of him, they will ask more. I come to send fire on earth, Jesus says. And I wish that it were kindled already. Of course, he's talking about judgment there. So here we see again that Jesus is saying there's going to be very different degrees and types of punishment for those who knew better and those who didn't know any better. In John's description of final judgment, we find further evidence of hell not being the same for everybody. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up, and the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his own work. So they were punished according to the deeds that they had committed here on earth, each one according to his work. There was no mass punishment for everybody. We see varying different types of degrees. Now what a person does in this life does not determine, let me say it again, what a person does in this life does not determine whether he will go where he will go when he dies. But it does determine what it will be like when you get there. What I mean is that we are not earning our way into heaven, or we're not earning our salvation by doing different deeds. Now, we receive that as a free gift from God after being saved. And even though I occasionally sin and stray from the path of righteousness, I don't need to be in constant fear of, am I going to hell because I messed up? Am I going to hell because I made this one sin, because I made this one slip? Or, you know, am I losing my salvation every time I sin? So isn't my life and ability to follow all God's law that determine where I go to heaven or hell? Remember, Jesus said the law was weak, it cannot do in the flesh. So that's why Jesus came. Jesus is the reason I get into heaven. It's my belief in Him. But it will determine what my life will be like when I get there. So whether or not, how good a Christian we are may decide, you know, how, what it's like in heaven. Also, how bad a person we are will decide how much punishment we'll receive in hell. But it's not that, our actions that determine where we go. A man once said, Thomas Kempis said, he who loveth God with all his heart, fear not death, nor punishment, nor judgment, nor hell, because perfect love giveth sure access to God. But he who still delighteth in sin, no marvel if he is afraid of death and judgment. What I'm talking about here is, when we're saved, we have no reason to fear death. Death is not a punishment for a believer. Death is a reward for the believer. He gets to go on, put this world behind him, and go on to be with Christ Jesus. He says, but those who are outside the body, they should be mortally afraid. I mean, just deathly afraid of death, because for them, there's nothing left after death except for sure punishment. Now, the Bible does not elaborate on exactly how punishment in hell will differ from one person to the next. Neither does it outline which sins will incur a greater punishment. All we know is that Christ will take into account the type of life each person has lived before he hands down the sentence. The fact that hell will not be the same for everybody is in no way implies that it will be a good place for anybody. The best place in hell is not the place you want to be. People in hell will be separated from God and from all that is good forever and ever. Take back to Lazarus. Realize that he was here in Hades. He was not yet in hell. He is not yet in the real punishment. And yet this Hades, this place, the holding tank of Hades was so bad for the non-believers that he was begging, you know, for Lazarus to take his finger and just touch its water, touch the tip of his tongue, and say, give me some kind of relief, some kind of hope, some kind of remembrance of something that was good. And Abraham says, I can't do it. So we cannot come to you or you cannot come to us. As much as I dislike the idea, I do believe that the lake of fire, hell, is a real place, a literal place. And as hard as it is to grasp, I do believe that people will eventually be sent there to live eternity. I believe it because Jesus believed it. Jesus taught it. I know Jesus believed it because Jesus, because of his price he was willing to pay to provide us a way to escape hell, a way to make sure that we do not end up there. If he hadn't believed in hell, he would not have gone to such an extreme measure to save us from it. His belief was so deep and his picture was so clear that it drove him to leave his throne and glory in heaven behind and to die the most excruciating death imaginable. He could look and he could see Lazarus there, or the rich man there in Hades. He could look ahead and see people in the lake of fire. And that vision just drove him. That was his driving force. That was how he was able to endure the punishment on the cross. That was the way he was able to endure the scourging, the beating, the spitting in the face. That's how he was able to endure all this, because he looked ahead and he seen me there. He seen you there if he did not do this, if he did not provide a way for us. That was Jesus' motivating driving factor, that kind of love that he did not want to see us go through that. So how should we respond? Christ's desire is to rescue you and all of us from hell, motivated him to die for you. It is certainly ought to motivate us to reach out and to pray for the lost people, to go out there and try to get people in the church, try to convince them, bring them into the fold of God. If you could just get this picture in your head of these people, that is what should motivate us. Another man, John Donne, once said, when all is done, the hell of hells, the torment of torments, is the everlasting absence of God, and the everlasting impossibility of returning to his presence. Says the apostle, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yet to fall out of the hands of the living God is a horror beyond all expression, beyond all imagination. That is what hell is. You completely fall out of the hands of God, and there's no hope of ever coming back. There's no hope of anything. It's complete and total lack of hope, lack of light, lack of love. Are you outside the fold of God? Have you been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ so that you may stand before the holy God? Have you fully trusted him as your Savior this day? Are you prepared this very second to meet thy God? If not, we stand ready to assist you any way we can. Please come forward as we stand and sing.